Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. And as we've been singing, we ask that you would open up our eyes, shine your light into our hearts and onto our paths, so that we can walk your ways in your world to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, here's a question. Are we really saying that the answer to our problems is found in one man from 2,000 years ago, Jesus? Are we really saying that the answer to all our problems, all the world's problems, is found in one man, Jesus, from 2,000 years ago? So, think of when we're chatting with friends out somewhere maybe, and there's a sort of barrier, isn't there, about mentioning even the word, the name, Jesus. Kind of, we're made by society to want to feel ashamed of talking about Jesus. An awkward feeling. Are we really saying that that one man, Jesus, is the answer to everyone's problems? Or imagine an imaginary friend, Mary. And Mary has got cancer, and the prognosis for her is very raw and real. You can have really mentioned Jesus to her? Is he the answer? Or another friend, Michael. He's successful, he's happy, he's wealthy, he's sorted. Parks his Jaguar outside your house as he comes for a cup of tea. Doesn't need Jesus, does he? Feel a bit stupid talking with him about Jesus. After all, he works in the city. Or Mo, your neighbour, who goes to the mosque. He's a person of faith. He's got his own God, hasn't he? Doesn't need Jesus. Are we really saying that the answer to the world's problems, to everything, is this one man from 2,000 years ago? Jesus. Well, we are at the next stage in the book of Romans that we've been looking at. And Paul, the apostle, who is writing to Christians in Rome with this letter, is at the next phase of telling them that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's chapter 1, verse 16. And he's had all these different things he said, and we've got to the next stage in his argument. He's told us that we have a ruined relationship with God because of the way that we all live in the world, whoever we are, every one of us. And we need rescue, and that redemption is there in Jesus. And he's then asked some questions about it. So is it really by faith alone? And chapter 4 was all about that, with Abraham justified by faith. Yes. By faith alone. Is it just justification that Jesus brings? Because he's been focusing on that. Justification, the not guilty verdict. And in chapter 5, in the first few verses, he says, well, there's so much alongside that. So much comes with justification. So many blessings. And now, surely you're not saying that one man, Jesus, does it all. And he says, yes. One man. We really are saying that the answer to all our problems is one man, Jesus. Now, a couple of things to say about the passage before we dive into it. Excuse me a moment. And the first thing is that Paul kind of interrupts his own line of thought after the first verse. So the first verse starts and then he sort of interjects on himself. But you feel like the first end hasn't ended, and it hasn't, and it never does. So verse 12 kind of stops halfway and never ends. You just have to kind of get that out of your mind. He starts again in verse 15 by kind of re-expressing verse 12 in a slightly different way. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, it is a repetitive passage. Did you notice that as we were going through? It's a bit like being at Wimbledon, wasn't it? That's a game of tennis. One half read out a bit, then it was you, then it was you, then it was you. Back and forward, back and forward. Yet seven times, there are seven comparisons between on this side one thing and on that side the other. And that goes on through the passage, and that's how it works, which is why I got you to read it out like that. And what it's about is that he takes Adam, the Adam who's the first human, the Adam from Genesis chapter 2 and 3, that Adam, as a pattern for Jesus. In fact, he says he is. In verse 14, he says, Adam is a pattern of the one to come. And everything that Adam does wrong, Jesus comes and reverses and does better. He does the right thing. Adam does the wrong thing. Jesus does the right thing, massively better. Now, someone listening to this might say, well, but is Adam real? And I take it that Adam is real. Why? Well, because the Apostle Paul takes him as a real human being who really was there. And Paul is God's apostle speaking God's word. So I think we can trust him. I've studied quantum mechanics and relativity and all sorts of other things at the University of Cambridge. And I take Paul as being more trustworthy than Einstein and Dirac and all the others. Now, you might still be bothered by the idea of Adam, in which case the argument still works, even if Adam is a sort of a theological construct to help us understand. Well, what does he help us understand? So we start then, verses 12 to 14, with Paul reminding us of what we've seen already. And that's this: everyone is dead in sin. Everyone is dead in sin. Now, I've stated that in as simple and as shocking way as possible. In our natural state, before we meet Jesus, in our natural state, both now and forever, human beings are dead in sin. And Paul has explained that throughout Romans chapter 1 and 2 and into chapter 3 as well. So he's just recapping on that. Now, somebody might say, but maybe some people are actually quite good. Yes, it's my friend Ishan, who's a Hindu. He's a really lovely person. And Tommy, my mate, he reads a Telegraph. Must be good. And comes to church every Sunday. And then there's Vicky. Vicky's a vegan, for goodness sake. She walks everywhere. These people are great. Everyone is dead in sin. So verse 12, therefore, having talked about all the wonderful blessings there are that come through Jesus Christ and the justification he's done on the cross, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. He's about to say something about Jesus, but he gets interrupted and stops there. So here we are. Sin comes into the world through one man. This is Adam in Genesis. The Bible says that our problem as human beings, our problem with disobeying God, goes all the way back to Adam. Adam desired something, he distorted God's word, he doubted God, and he disobeyed God's command. And as a result, death was the consequence. God shut him out from having access to the tree of life. And so Adam didn't live forever, and instead he was cut off from God and experienced death. So, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, this is in Genesis 2 and 3, and death through sin, Adam again. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So what Adam did, he's saying, is like some terrible hereditary disease that 100% of the descendants get. We all repeat what Adam has. Now, I have a hereditary disease. It's a kidney thing. And it's supposed to be that only 50% of one's descendants get this disease, if you've got it. So my mum's got it, and she's got three children, me, Joe, and Ed. And so one and a half of us should have the disease. Turns out, through the wonders of genetics, we've all got it. But anyway, that's something else. But this disease that Adam passes on, the genetics of this are 100%. Everyone gets it. And Paul mentions in verse 13 and 14 that even before there was a list of rules, the law that Moses brought, even before that, sin led to death and people disobeyed God So all of us, or the whole human race, without Jesus, the whole human race is subject to God's judgment. And Ishan, Tommy, Vicky, you, me, we're all, in the words that we saw last time in the first part of chapter 5, we're all powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. Everyone is dead in sin. So Paul lays the groundwork. Now, why is it that Jesus is the answer? Are we really saying that one man from 2,000 years ago is the answer? Yes. And first of all, because of what Jesus brings. What Jesus brings, God's gift of righteousness. And this is verses 15 to 17. God's gift of righteousness. Here in this section, we've got three of those seven comparisons. And each one has one man Adam doing something and one man Jesus doing something much better. Adam messing it up, Jesus getting it right, and so much more. And the first three describe God's gift of righteousness and have wonderful words in them. Grace, gift, overflowing abundance, justification, reigning as kings, all these amazing ideas. So the first comparison is in verse 15. Paul says, the gift is not like the trespass. Here we go. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So Adam has done one thing. What's he done? Well, trespassed. He's crossed the line and gone against God. He disobeyed God. And many died because of that, because of that disease. We've all caught sin of Adam, and so we face God's judgment, which is death. Death now, a spiritual death, cut off from God, and death through to eternity in our own death, and then being totally cut off from God. So this is what Adam has done. What about Jesus? How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So God's grace, remember, we've talked about grace a lot. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. It's his generosity. G-R-A-C-E, we just sung about it. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's grace. And it's a gift. How much more did God's grace? And the gift. The gift, we're going to see in a minute, is the gift of righteousness. In God's grace, he hands us a present. His righteousness. We're not righteous, right with God. Living perfect lives. It's not us. But he gives us it so that in his sight, anyone who trusts in Jesus, he sees them as being right with God, right with him. That's the gift. Came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And it overflows. It's brilliant. It's overflowing. I don't know if you're aware of the concept of an impact statement. These happen in all sorts of areas of life. So in planning, or in the courts, in the justice system, when you're doing a project as a researcher, you have an impact statement. And what it is a short summary of what the consequences of what you're doing are. And here we've got two impact statements. We've got Adam's impact statement, trespass, death for many. Short and sweet. We've got Jesus' impact statement, grace, gift, righteousness, overflowing, Jesus, one man. Then we get another one. So that's the first comparison in verse 15. The second one comes in verse 16. And in case we've forgotten it, Paul reintroduces justification. That not guilty idea. Verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Here we go. The judgment, this is Adam's side. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. And Jesus' side, the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So on Adam's side, you've got his one sin that leads to judgment and condemnation, not just for him, but for the whole human race, as we descend from him and repeat his error again and again. And on Jesus' side, we've got many trespasses that have happened since Adam. But he brings grace and justification And so what comes out of that? Verse 16. So at this stage, it's just justification. We'll get a bit more in a moment. So being declared not guilty. And it's a bit like the score program on TV, isn't it? Final Score. You ever watch that? When I went to my nan's when I was a kid, we were forced to watch it. Wolverhampton Wanderers 10, Leicester City 1. That was from 1938. That wasn't when I was a kid. Chelsea 0, Brentford 2. That was from Wednesday. Anyway, with this, it's Adam 0, Jesus 1,000,000. Every time, isn't it? Adam 0, Jesus 1,000,000. And again, Adam 0, Jesus 1,000,000. 7 times, again and again. Like the tennis. Boop, boop, boop. It's the final score. Jesus wins. Your team wins every match. So here's the third comparison. And this is in verse 17. And now we get introduced to, we've had the gift and grace, we've had justification, and now we get introduced with the idea of a reign, an R-E-I-G-N, a kingly rule. And listen to what happens. If by the trespass of the one man, here we are on Adam's side, Adam nil, if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? Adam nil, Jesus 1,000,000. Now, what did you notice? There's a bit of a surprise there, because he says, through the trespass of the one man, death reigned. So what are we expecting? We're expecting grace to reign, aren't we? Well, grace does, and we'll get that at the end of the passage. But in this verse, it's not grace that reigns. Who reigns? You do, if you believe in Jesus. How much more will those who receive God's abundance, provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? People who believe in Jesus reign in life. We become kings. Instead of death reigning over us, we reign in life. It's an expression of what Jesus brings, which we were seeing in the earlier part of chapter 5. All the blessings that flow from justification by faith. Everything that God gives us, hope, reconciliation with God, the future hope that goes through death into eternity. And it's the true satisfaction that Jesus alone brings. It's what Michael thinks he's got with his Jaguar, isn't it? Successful, happy, wealthy, sorted. But no, in Jesus we truly are kings in this life. So this is God's gift of righteousness. And remember, it is faith alone. So in verse 17, he talks about those who receive God's abundant provision. How do we receive it? With open and empty hands. Our open hands, because we come to Jesus to have our hands filled. Empty hands, because all of our stuff that we've been relying on is rubbish. We need to drop it and come to him and admit it's only Jesus who can help us. And that's faith in Jesus. Open, empty hands. Lord Jesus, I believe who you are, what you've done. I'm dumping my stuff, and I want you and your stuff alone. So are we really saying that it's one man, Jesus, who is the answer to all our problems? Well, yeah, look what he brings. God's gift of righteousness, grace, gift, overflowing abundance, justification, reigning as kings. He is unique. There's no one like him. He is sufficient. He does everything we need. So for Mary and her cancer, Jesus is who she needs. For Michael, with his wealth and his sortedness, he's nowhere near as sorted as Jesus can make him. For Mo, the Muslim, mind blown if he could have this. Grace, abundance, justification. You and me? It's all ours in Jesus if we want it. Open, empty hands. So why is Jesus the answer? Because of what Jesus brings, God's gift of righteousness. And then Paul goes on, because of how Jesus did it. Jesus' perfect death for us, verses 18 and 19. two more of these comparisons. And in each one, it's Adam nil, Jesus a million. And here we're talking about something that Jesus has done that is unique and incredible and powerful. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was perfectly God and perfectly human at the same time. And when he died on the cross, he was a sacrifice, taking our place, taking it as a human being, the perfect human who could stand in our place, but also taking it divinely so that he could do that for the whole of humanity who would trust in him. And Paul has spoken about this very simply in chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "All are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." Jesus' death on the cross. And here it's described as Jesus' righteous act and his obedience. So the first comparison, verse 18, his righteous act. Consequently, just as Adam's side, one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also Jesus' side, one righteous act, Jesus' death on the cross, resulted in justification and life for all people. He's added a bonus in there, hasn't he? On this side, we've got condemnation for everyone because we're under God's judgment. And we've got the opposite, justification under Jesus, but also life, because Jesus brings life. We're going to reign in life through Jesus. Now, that's because of his righteous act, he calls it, his death on the cross. And then he describes it in terms of obedience. Because after all, what happened with Adam? Disobeyed, didn't he? So verse 19. "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous." Adam nil, Jesus a million. It's wonderful, isn't it? And we're supposed to cheer, I think. I think, really, we're supposed to cheer after every one. So Paul starts off, "The gift is not like the trespass, for if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace..." Yeah, we're supposed to go. And then seven times, we're cheering through this passage. People talk, don't they, of heroes being flawed. And that's true, isn't it? If you've got maybe a footballer, a politician, a motor racing driver, or someone who's your hero, then people say, well, you know, be careful if you ever meet them. Don't be surprised. You'll be disappointed in some way or another. They're gonna be a bodge, really, some way. Not this hero. This hero does the one righteous act. I mean, he does his whole life is righteous acts, but this is the pinnacle of them on the cross. And he always obeys. It's an act of obedience, just like his whole life was Jesus. And just a little note here on the word many. So in verse 19, for example, he says, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. He's using the word in slightly different ways. So in the first half, when he's on Adam's side, the many is everyone. And we know that because he said that earlier in the passage. But when it comes to Jesus' side, the many is a lot of people. It's all of those who believe. And again, we know that because he's talked about receiving God's abundant provision of grace. And he's going to talk about faith in Jesus. And it's through faith that we receive what Jesus has done. So many is a slightly different word, effectively, in each half. But here's the point. Why is Jesus the answer? Well, how Jesus did this amazing thing. His perfect death for us. Jesus' perfect death for us. So look at what he's done. This obedient act, this righteous act. It makes the impossible possible. He's changed the universe. He's reset it so that God can look at the ungodly and say, "You're right with me. You're friends of mine. We're reconciled." So Jesus died for Mary. And Mary with her cancer, remember? All her sin taken by Jesus, if she trusts in him. Jesus died for Michael with his big car and his big bank account. All his sin taken by Jesus, if you trust in him. Jesus died for Mo, your neighbour who goes to the mosque. All his sin taken by Jesus on the cross, if Mo will put his trust in Jesus and receive it from him. Jesus' perfect death for us. Are we really saying that the answer to our problems is found in one man, Jesus, from 2,000 years ago? Yes, because of Jesus' perfect death for us. And then one last thing that Paul adds, which is Jesus' secret weapon. And that is overflowing grace. Overflowing grace. The last two comparisons in verse 20 and 21. He has a little note about the law again. So he had one earlier in verses 13 and 14. Comes in again here in verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. We'll hear more about that in chapter 7. The idea basically being is, once you've got a list of God's instructions, you suddenly realise how much you're sinning. So in comes the law, trespass increases. There's more sin. But, here we go again. Adam, where sin increased, Jesus, grace increased all the more. And so there's a wonderful word here. Grace increased superabundantly. It's a special word in the original Greek, which I completely can't pronounce. But it's a lovely word because it's superabundant. You know, increased all the more is a really bit pathetic way of expressing it. You need to leaping up and down and cheering at this point. Sin increased. Grace was superabundant. Well, aren't sin and death in charge? No, verse 21. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam nil, Jesus a million. It's fantastic. So, are we really saying that the answer to our problem is to be found in one man, Jesus, from 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago, on a hill that looked like a skull, outside the city wall of Jerusalem, one man was nailed to a scaffold put up by the Romans to be executed by torture in agony. And that man, Jesus, he's the one man to be a person of faith about. He's the one man who's better than wealth or anything this world can give. He's the one man who is more vital than any health that we could have. He's the one man not to be ashamed of, but to boast about. Here's what Paul says back in verse 15. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. It seems so simple and foolish and irrelevant, just a single person all those years ago in a dusty place. But Jesus and his perfect act in his death on the cross has cosmic significance and is the most incredible and wonderful thing, because through it, Lord, you bring us this gift of grace and righteousness. Lord, we pray for any here who have not yet handed their lives over to you, for your work in their hearts to long for you and desire you, to see you as more urgent than anything that's on their diary, on their to-do list. And for us who do trust in you, we thank you for what you bring, your gift of righteousness, for how Jesus did it, his perfect death on the cross, and his secret weapon, overflowing, superabundant grace. Amen.